good and faithful saints that you don't even know. Part 5 or part 6? Part 5. Praying through the Bible, number 324. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And let's begin reading today at verse 9. For this cause, Paul said, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. And by the way, this is an extremely important prayer. To pray for people in your congregation, in your fellowship, that they have or gain from God knowledge, understanding, and wisdom is far more important than you will ever know. And spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Lord, unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Cut this on low. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Ladies and gentlemen, what I just read to you is far more important than the election that you have your mind on right now. The beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the word of God and hearing the word of God preached, is that it snaps us back into reality of what is important and what is lasting. And prayer has a way of doing that too, so let's pray. Holy Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your holy word, your eternal holy word. It does not change. We thank you for you, and we thank you for your holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because you don't change either. The world changes, people change, situations change, but you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Lord, help us to invest our lives seeking you, trusting in you, loving you back, and trying to get others to believe in you. Have mercy and grace upon us as Christians, and for Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness in our hearts and minds and lives, and make us whiter than snow through the precious blood of Christ. And no matter who is president, no matter who is governor, Lord, help us to understand you're the King of Kings, and our job is to please you. And Lord, we pray that you would raise up an army of Christians who would knock on a million doors, just like the political organization did in one state, I believe. We pray that you would forgive us of our sins of disobeying your great commission and your great commandment, and somehow trying to fix the world through fleshly means. We have been tricked, many of us. We have been bamboozled. We have run amok, many of us, in the church. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to find our way back to the cross and back to the commission, the great commission and the great commandment. And Lord, help us to get back to praying for others as Paul is teaching us here. And we pray that in the end, millions would hear the gospel. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, for you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and be saved, that millions would come to know your Savior, and that you would change not only countries, but you would change states and change cities and change families and change individuals. Glorify your holy name. Lift up your holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Demonstrate the power of your Holy Spirit, because we have nothing to give anybody, Lord, as you know. We need you. We need the power, the unction, and the anointing, the freedom and the liberty of your Holy Spirit. And save those souls that are nearest hell. Reclaim the backslidden. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, on this, the 100th birthday celebration of Dr. Billy Graham, Evangelist Billy Graham. You need to fix that. Put this at the right speed. Immediately. On this, the 100th birthday celebration of Dr. Billy Graham, I want to share something from the great evangelist whom God made great regarding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Dr. Billy Graham said, "Too often we seek to excuse ourselves in our sins, but God seeks to convict us of our sins and save us from our sins." Amen, somebody. And then he said, "Sin then is not a toy with which to play, but a terror to be shunned." And he is so right about it. He is now home with the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, today, after this message, I'll be preaching, I'll be wrapping up a three-part message by Dr. Billy Graham, titled "The Sin of Tolerance." That's what's wrong with America today. We tolerate that which we ought not to tolerate in our personal lives, in our families, in our cities, in our counties, in our states, and in our country. Let's begin this message. As you know, this is Wednesdays. This is Wednesday, rather, and on Wednesdays, we always have our prayer meeting. And for a long time now, I preach every Wednesday on prayer. And so we are in a rather long series of messages titled "Praying Through the Bible." a series on every passage and every verse regarding prayer in the Bible. The purpose of this series is to encourage you to pray. I don't care how you feel about things. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what your emotional state is. I don't care how sick you are. You need to pray, whether you feel like it or not. Because in truth, only God can really help you. This series is designed to challenge you to pray even when you don't feel like it. Yes, even to motivate you, if you will, to pray to the God of the Bible in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have highlighted each of these over 500 verses and passages in the Prayer Motivator Devotional Bible. So far, we have completed 323 messages in this series. This is message number 324, simply titled, How to Pray for the Good and Faithful Saints That You Don't Even Know, Part 5. In our last message, we began looking at the specific prayer requests that Paul made, or the prayers, actually, that Paul made for the believers in Colossae. They didn't request these prayers from Paul. Paul prayed these prayers for them, and he told them how he prayed for them. In this great unplanned church plant, if you will. You know, we have church planting is an industry now, and they have templates, and they have demographics, and everything you need to go and plant a church, especially my dear Southern Baptist brethren. One of the things I love about the Southern Baptists, I am not a Southern Baptist, but they are the most organized group of people I've ever run into, Christian folks. And I like organization. Sometimes they leave out the prayer part and the power part, but I guarantee you whatever they do is going to be researched. You're going to go through a demographic situation, and you're going to know exactly who is in that area. And it's going to be a year-long planning operation. But this church at Colossae was not planned by the Apostle Paul. God planned it, and God planted it. Not through a great church planter like the Apostle Paul, but just a man who got saved. And a couple of folks got together, and by the grace of God, the church at Colossae was formed. The apostle first prayed for these believers to have knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I mentioned to you earlier today in reading the passage how important this is. It's far more important than what you think. Because when not only you have knowledge and wisdom and understanding, but others in the congregation have knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding, then we can get on down the road a whole lot faster in doing God's will. Amen, somebody. But as I mentioned last week, we have too many leaders today who are more concerned about having a job or more concerned about feeling needed. They don't want the people to have knowledge. This goes back to how the Catholic Church did so many years ago. They did things to keep the people ignorant of the Word of God, using Latin and all of this kind of thing. And we have preachers like this today. They want to keep the folks in the pews ignorant so that they can rule over them. And always feel needed and wanted. There are people like this. Instead of educating the people, praying for their education, praying that they would get as much knowledge as they have and as much wisdom and understanding so that they can answer their own questions and answer the questions of those who are younger in the Lord than they are. If you search throughout the scriptures, God has never been interested in one grand poobah, one person having everything, and everybody has to come to him. He's not big on that at all, except for Jesus. We all need to come to God and to Jesus. So pastors ought to pray like Paul did. See, because Paul could not be there, he was praying to God that these people would get the same wisdom and knowledge and understanding that he had. Yes, there are things that, and there were things he could still impart to them because he was older in the Lord. But Paul knew and Paul understood the power of everybody having knowledge and understanding and wisdom. He wanted them to know God's will for their lives and to have the wisdom and spiritual understanding to carry it out. You see, you must understand, getting biblical knowledge and getting wisdom from God and getting spiritual understanding is not for you to just to sit on your behind and do nothing. It's about being able to do more. For example, I told my children that you don't have to go to college, but you should go to college because college adds a dimension to your life that allows you to do a whole lot more much faster. And it's playing out in my oldest children's, oldest two daughters' lives right now. They're not out of their 20s, and they've traveled around the world almost already, having wisdom and knowledge and understanding. They're able to sense God's will quickly, make decisions quickly, and travel around the world and preach the gospel quickly and share the gospel with others and minister to people because of the knowledge that they had already gained. Knowledge, wisdom, spiritual understanding. See, this is why King Solomon repeatedly said it's more valuable than gold and silver. See, Paul understood, like the wisest man in the world understood, that knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding will save your life. Thousands of wasted hours and literally thousands of wasted dollars. And thousands of hours of pain and heartache and trouble. That's how valuable it is for pastors, church so-called leaders, which is not in the Bible. I don't think the word leaders is in the Bible, but you know, we want to be leaders like people in the world. We have church CEOs now, church presidents, and all such secular stuff. But church servants, some call them servant leaders. need to understand the value of praying for their people to have knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding from God, and not only from them. In other words, they got to get everything from them. See, Paul could not go to them and teach them anything. He was in jail. And so Paul understood that these people need wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and insight from God. They have these questions. They have these concerns. You might recall all kinds of different isms were encroaching upon the church. They needed divine wisdom and knowledge and understanding and insight, not from Paul, but from God. Amen, somebody. Not only pastors, but parents need to understand this. Parents need to pray for their children to have knowledge from God, wisdom from God, insight from God, discernment from God, spiritual understanding from God. What a tragedy it is for parents to send their children out into the world and they don't have these things. They will get run over. Some will be destroyed. And then the Apostle Paul prayed specifically, ladies and gentlemen, that the Colossian believers might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. But understand, the foundation is knowledge, biblical knowledge, spiritual knowledge, wisdom, spiritual understanding and insight. You have that by the grace of God, then you will walk worthily. Or you will walk worthy and pleasing unto the Lord. In fact, it is the sign of a person who is foolish, who lacks these things. This is not just an understanding of the Bible and knowledge of the Bible for you just to have it in your head, but it's in your heart and in your feet and in your hands. The term walk has to do with the lifestyle of the believers. Lifestyle referring to what you will do, even today, when nobody else is around. This is your lifestyle, not only in front of other believers. We have some Christians who always want to be with somebody else. They can't be happy in Jesus by themselves. They can't be comfortable when they are alone. But you have to spend some time alone with God. It's how you behave and how you act when nobody else is watching. Nobody else is looking. Understanding that God is always watching and always looking and paying attention. How many of you have had the experience in your life as a Christian? You were tempted and you were putting forth your hand towards evil, and God slapped your hand immediately right in the act. And he shut you down. He stopped you. Well, that ought to let you know he's paying attention. He's watching. What is the manner in which Paul prayed for them to walk worthily? The Greek word translated worthily or worthy is axios. It means appropriately or suitably. More specifically, it means as becometh a believer in Christ. How about it, dear Christian friend? You say you have knowledge, you have wisdom, you have spiritual understanding. You're so deep that you don't do anything. You don't live it out. Then apparently you really don't know it, because if you really knew it, you would understand the power of it and the importance of it and the consequences of not doing it. Amen, somebody. It goes back to what James said. We ought to be not only hearers of the word, God help us, but doers of the word. I know somebody who they carry their Bible with them almost all of the time. And they claim to be reading it almost all of the time, but they have never done it. They have never done it. They're not doing it now. And based upon their track record, they will never do it. It's amazing how people can get so religious about something and never practice what they preach. I think it was Barry White, he was talking about something else, but he came out with a song titled Practice What You Preach. Practice what you preach. Do what the Bible tells you to do that you say you know all about. Why is it that you have the Bible in your hand all of the time, you act like you're reading it all of the time, you go to church all of the time, but you never do that which pertains to you? There's something wrong. You lack wisdom. You lack understanding. You lack knowledge. It's just like the person who went to college, but you ask them a question about their field, and the first thing they tell you is, I don't know. Don't you have a degree in IT? Yeah. Well, you don't know what this right here is? No, I don't know. I ain't never heard of it. But I thought it was one of the first things you're supposed to learn in that field. Yeah, that's what they say. But I don't know it. We have some Christians like that. They have a BA degree in Christianity. They have a born-again degree, BA. They've been saved for 4 or 5 years, been in church every Sunday. You ask them basic, fundamental questions, they don't know anything. And their life shows that they don't know anything. Because they have not allowed the Bible to arrest their hearts, their minds, their spirits. They're just playing games. And so, ladies and gentlemen, there is a proper, appropriate, and suitable way for a believer to live. And Paul prays that the Colossians would live in that manner. That is, pleasing unto the Lord. Pleasing unto the Lord. Well, just ask yourself the question, is your life pleasing unto the Lord? Now, be honest. You've been to Bible college. You've been to the Christian university. You've been in church since the time you can remember. But is your life adding up? Is your life pleasing to the Lord? You know whether or not it's pleasing to the Lord. It's a rhetorical question. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. You know whether or not your life is pleasing to the Lord. And if it's not, when believers walk worthily, they are living in a manner that is pleasing unto the Lord. John Gill said, to walk worthy of Christ is to walk by faith in Him, to walk after His Spirit, in His Spirit, and according to His Word, and in His ordinances, to have the conversation as becomes His gospel, and to live worthy of that calling wherewith the saints are called by grace to the obtaining of His kingdom and glory. You remember the verse that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not only get saved, but in God's mind, getting saved means, listen to me very carefully, because some of you have not gotten this, it means repenting. Now, when I got saved, I automatically understood this. Immediately. I knew then, as a babe in Christ, that trusting Christ as Savior meant repentance. And I don't think you can really repent without the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. That's a work of God. But you know on the inside, if you trust Christ as Savior, you ought to repent of your old sinful ways, and you need to start walking in what the Bible talks about as newness of life. Amen, somebody. We're not talking about perfection, but there ought to be a newness of life. And even if you are struggling with something, you ought to be saying, Lord, I acknowledge that it is wrong. Lord, help me to repent. Lord, help me to turn from this nasty habit that I have, this evil way that is in me. This anger, this meanness, this struggle with lust. Be honest with the Lord about it. See, if you're born again, that's going to trouble you and bother you. And maybe you have not totally repented yet, but you're praying and asking God to help you to repent of it totally. And you may struggle with it for years, but it's going to be a problem in your heart and mind, and you want it gone. See, Paul knew when the saints of God had spiritual, biblical knowledge, wisdom from God, spiritual understanding and discernment, they will change. The light will come on the inside, and they will not continue walking the old sinful Gentile way they were walking. They will walk in newness of life, not in perfection of life, but newness of life. Amen, somebody. Acknowledging, like Paul, evil is present with me. He goes on to say, the apostle prays that their knowledge might issue in practice. For knowledge without practice is of no avail. It's meaningless. He first asks for knowledge and then practice. For how should men act according to the will of God or Christ, our Savior, unless they know it? They should not rest in their knowledge, but put it in practice. And we have a whole lot of good people. I'm going to say good people. Listen to me very carefully. They know the Bible backwards and forwards, my dear friends. They have gone to the best schools. They are gifted in their minds. Yes. There are people who are gifted up here. While you might be struggling to understand something, or struggling to retain something or remember something, there are people who can read something one time and they will never forget it. They have what I call big brains. I have a preacher friend like that. Photographic memory. Oftentimes, though, they're not spiritual at all. They love to argue. They love to prove a point. And that's all they spend their time engaged in. And that's not what God wants us to do. And I know them. I don't hang with them anymore. When I was a young Christian, I didn't know what was going on. I would be with them, and they were, every time we go to lunch or something, I would not engage in it. But they loved to bring up a question that I didn't think, you know, because I'm an evangelist. These are mostly pastors who do this, teachers. They would love to bring up a controversial question and debate it. And they loved it. I'm telling my soul. Listen to me. Very careful. They loved it. It was like a chess match or something. They just loved it. And to me, my main focus was, what does that have to do with people getting saved from hell? Now, I thank God for these gifted teachers and pastors. I use them. I use their books to preach the gospel. But that's not what God wants us to do with knowledge. And another thing that God does not want us to do with knowledge is constantly feed people who already know what to do, but they're not doing it. Just like many Christians today are fat because we eat so much and we don't exercise, just because we just want to be fat, dumb, and happy, or fat, smart, and happy, and go to heaven. We're going to heaven, so why worry about my weight, you know, and other such foolishness. But we, worse than that, we have spiritually fat Christians. You know it's true. They come to church looking for the preacher to come up with another tantalizing, exciting word from the Lord that hopefully they have not heard before. And what do? They sit right there. Their fork is their pen. Their spoon is their highlighter. And they sit there and they listen to the preacher try his little heart. That's why so many are having heart attacks. They're trying to come up with something new every week, something shocking, something surprising. To the point some pastors are losing their minds trying to preach stuff that's not even in the Bible. Trying to come up with something new. And they go from conference to conference to hear some new thing to bring back to their congregation that they hope their congregation has not heard from Andy Stanley yet. And they love to talk about it among themselves. Yeah, I think I'm going to do what Andy Stanley did. I think I'm going to do what so-and-so did. When God gave it to them, you have many teachers and many preachers today who have not heard a word from the Lord in the past 20 years because they're too busy reading a Christian leadership magazine and what somebody else is doing. And so, it worked over there. It will work over here. And that's not the case. That's not necessarily the case. And most times that's not the case because God didn't give that to you. And your people are different than the people that this man is reaching. Many churches could very easily just close the doors, not permanently, leave some good soul-winning saints there at the church for any lost visitors who might come in, and just do what one pastor did up in Memphis, Tennessee, and just go out into the community, pass out gospel tracts and leaflets, witness to people as they come, no high pressure tactics, just love on people. Ask people, is there anything that we can do for you? Do you need any groceries? Is there a bill that we can pay for you? Not too large of a bill now. We're not here to pay your mortgage, but electricity bill or water bill or something like that. let's not go too far. Can we take you out to dinner? We're getting ready to go to lunch. And do that for about a year. And just meet for a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And go out into the community on Sundays. And pray on Wednesdays. I guarantee you, that'd be the best thing many churches can do today. We don't need to hear any more preaching. If you're not preaching to new people, if you're not preaching to lost people, and you're not preaching to babes in Christ, and you got a bunch of old heads in there who they got just as much Bible and college education than you do, and they come to church with their big fat selves and their gray heads and sit on the pew and fold their arms and say, "Move me, preacher, if you can. Make me say amen if you can. I know you haven't heard an amen from me in the past 15 years. I'm waiting for you to come up with something fantastic." There's not going to be anything fantastic, people. The Bible is the same. There's nothing new under the sun. And certainly when it comes to God, there's nothing new. Now, God can do a new thing, but we're not even ready for that. We're not on praying ground. We're not on miracle ground. We're not on revival ground. And so, ladies and gentlemen, researchers sometimes use the term practicing Christian, to denote someone who attends church regularly, reads the Bible regularly, witnesses regularly, and prays regularly, as opposed to a nominal Christian who is a believer in name only. And there are many like that, but rarely attends church, rarely reads the Bible, if at all, never witnesses, and hardly prays. Well, every Christian ought to be a practicing Christian. Are you a practicing Christian? That is what Paul prays for on behalf of the Colossian believers. And that is what we ought to pray for ourselves and for other believers that we don't even know. We pray for believers that we, listen to me very carefully, we pray for thousands of believers and churches and indigenous missionaries. And I thank God for the modern day missionaries, but we only have a few that we know on our list, but we're more into the indigenous missionaries, because I've been on the mission field across the country, around the globe, and some of our so-called missionaries being sent from America living high on the hog, and they're not doing the missionary work. They got servants in their homes. Oh yes, don't tell me. I know I've been, and I feel sorry for some pastors who have never been to the mission field. You need to go and find out what these missionaries are really doing. Some of them are not planting churches. They're living big in mansions with servants. I was invited to preach in one country. I'm not going to name the country, and this has happened over and over again. They picked me up from the airport, took me to the missionary's home. He was back in the States raising money. And I walked into his home, and it was a palace, marble floors. I said, what is this? I mean, it was a palace. It was a mansion. And I said to myself, I thought we were going to get a mansion when we get to heaven, not on the mission field. And then the young man who took me to the house, he took my bags in and everything. And three women, there's four altogether, three of them met me at the door. Now the missionary and his wife are gone. They have me over there preaching. One was an old woman, and the other three were young, beautiful women. I was married, but my wife was not with me. And he said, at the door, he said, okay, you're going to be staying here. Let me just going to take you over to the room that you're going to be staying in. I walked into the room, a waterbed, a big old king-size waterbed. I said, wow, what is going on? And so he was getting ready to leave me. And he said, you'll be staying here while you're here, Pastor White, we appreciate your coming, and we'll be about to pick you up tonight to preach at the church. I said, wait a minute now, how about these women right here? And he said, oh, they're servants. I said, now where are they staying? They'll be staying here, here at the house, and anything you need, you just call them. I said, no, that won't be happening. That will not be happening. I am not staying here with these three vivacious, voluptuous, beautiful women in this house with me, the Negro missionary, preacher, pastor by himself. That's not happening. Oh, this is, oh, it's no problem in our society, Pastor. It's no problem. I said, that's a problem in my society. I can't do that. You need to find me a hotel room somewhere. So that's free. So pastors, get on your plane and go visit your missionaries that you're supporting. Just pop up on them. You'll be amazed. So we support and pray for thousands of indigenous missionaries who really need the help. They're doing the job but don't have the help. Nominal Christians don't do any good for the church or the world. Only those who know the will of God through wisdom, knowledge, and spiritual understanding, and then proceed by the grace of God to practice what they preach. Practice what they know to be the will of God. How about it, dear Christian friend? See, this is, we're digging down deep on this right here because we have too many Christians who are Christians in name only. They don't practice what they preach. They don't even strive. We're not talking about perfection. But when you mess up, you are willing and ready and you can't help but confess up. Amen, somebody. You take God's side against your evil ways all day long. And you know it. Only those who know the will of God through wisdom and spiritual understanding and then proceed to practice what they know to be the will of God help grow the kingdom of God. Dear friends, J. Paul Williams said, "Walk worthy of the Lord. Come give your heart to Christ. Live always bearing fruit for Him. Live strengthened by His bite." Walk worthy of the Lord. All power to His name. Give Him glory. Give Him honor. Urge all others to do the same. How about it, dear Christian friend? Are you walking worthy of the Lord? With all of the wisdom and knowledge and understanding and insight that He's given to you. By the way, if you're not sharing it with lost people and little and babes in Christ and young people and children, what good is having all of this biblical knowledge and all of this wisdom and all of this spiritual understanding? In fact, you're going to be very limited in that if you don't share it with others. God is not going to give it to you if you're not going to use it in your own life and use it for others to get to where you are. He's just not going to give it to you. And He will limit what you know until you start sharing it with others. That means witnessing and sharing the gospel with others, and then equipping others through discipleship classes and so forth. Let's pray. Holy Father God in heaven, we praise You and we thank You for Your holy word. We praise You and we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We praise You and we thank You for speaking to our hearts from Your holy word today. We thank You, Lord, for giving us the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding to not get caught up in the affairs of this life, but to focus on what You told us to do. And we pray that You would help us to be like Paul, and not only pray for the people that we can see, but to pray for all of the saints everywhere that we do not even know. In many cases, doing a greater work than we can do and that we're doing. Lord, they need our prayers. Just because we can't see them does not mean they don't exist. And Lord, help us to remember that. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for His sake. Amen. Now in closing, beloved, as you know, my calling is as an evangelist. And so everything I do is going to point to the cross. And if you're not called to be an evangelist, you're not called to be a preacher, you won't even know what I'm talking about. But every called preacher knows exactly what I'm talking about. And so we're going to make a beeline to the cross so that you can come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Out of the hundreds, thousands who are listening right now around the world, it may be only one person who will come to Christ today, but Jesus died for that one soul, and it will be worth it all. So if you are with us today and you do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, as the music plays, as your Lord and Savior in the free pardon of your sins, your first prayer needs to be what we call the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer. First, please understand with me that you are a sinner, just as I am, and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. There is a punishment for sin always. From the time that you were a little child, you knew there was something, there was punishment for doing wrong. It's the same way as an adult in God's sight and with God. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." You say, "Preacher, what is sin?" Adultery, having sex with somebody you're not married to, having sex with somebody who's married, lying, stealing, taking God's name in vain, dishonoring and disrespecting your parents, and many other sins. The wages of sin is death. We die physically because of sin, our sin. And our body is put in a grave. And today you might see a funeral procession. Somebody died. They died because of sin. Their soul, if we die unsaved, if we die having not trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, our soul will go to hell, spend eternity forever in that dark, outer darkness, place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, burning forever but never burning up. Nobody's trying to scare you, that's just the facts. So third, accept the fact, dear friend, that you're on the road to hell right now. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hell is a sad place. Hell is a bad place, as I have already told you. And hell is bad news. But I have some good news for you. Jesus Christ gave the good news first and foremost. For Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shalt be saved, the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your only way out of hell. Trust in Jesus Christ today and believe in your heart that he died for your sins. He suffered, he bled and died for your sins and for mine on the cross, was buried, and rose on the third day by the power of God, and ascended to the throne of God, and is now sitting at the right hand of God. That is what they call the gospel or the good news. Jesus died for your sins. And all you have to do is trust in Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved from your sins and from the punishment, therefore, of your sins, which is eternal hell. Pray and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Pray and ask God to save you. Pray and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart to save your soul in what is called the sinner's prayer. And I'll be glad to pray that prayer with you. And God guarantees your soul's salvation in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, which I first heard 40 years ago as a 19-year-old young man in the Air Force. The Bible reads that if thou, you shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou, you shalt be saved. For whosoever, there's that word whosoever again, means anybody at any time, makes no difference if you're in jail or free, black or white, red or yellow, a murderer, a homosexual, an adulterer, an adulteress, a liar, a cheat, a politician, or a person who hates politics, you can be saved today. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the power of sin and the punishment of sin, which is hell forever. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be glad to lead you in prayer called the Sinner's Prayer. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and I admit that I have sinned against you. I have committed all of those sins that were mentioned earlier, or at least some of them. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that he suffered, bled, and died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. So, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past and to turn from my evil ways and to follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me, and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God found in the Bible, you are now saved from hell, and you're on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've done the most important thing in life. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you real good.